The scripture reading this morning is found in Romans, Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8. We begin reading at verse 18. Notice the reference to the sufferings. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Our text is found in verses 35 through the end. We won't be rereading those. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And now begin the words of our text. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer now and ask God's blessing on the sermon. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for this opportunity to hear thy word. We pray that thou give to us thy grace and thy spirit, that this word may bless our hearts and give to us that we might rejoice in thy love towards us. Prosper the word as it goes from the mouth of thy servant, that we, thy people, might praise thy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, true comfort flows from a persuasion of the truth. If I have to cross a chasm, a dark, deep chasm, and all I have in front of me is what might be called a bridge, but is only the tattered remains of some rope with many threads broken, and that rope holding together some rotten boards, slippery boards. And if at the same time there is a great storm beating upon this contraption, I'm going to have a difficult time being persuaded that this is going to hold me, that that is going to bring me to the other side. There's comfort, however, in the persuasion that a great and strong bridge that someone else points out to me, a bridge made with concrete girders, with a great and solid platform, with safety rails along the side. If I see that in front of me, now though a storm beats upon me and upon that bridge, I'm going to have the confidence to cross that chasm. And so it is, beloved, in the storms that beat upon us in this life. What a comfort to know that God's love to us is a strong and everlasting love from which nothing can separate us. I say that persuasion is especially important when you and I face difficulties, when those storms of life beat upon us, because exactly those storms that trouble us tempt us to question They tempt us sinfully to question whether God in fact loves us. If God loves me, why does he send this trial or that trial into my life? They tempt us to question that love and even to think that God might hate us, to think that God may condemn me after all. Romans 8 began with that glorious verse, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." What glorious news. But then when storms come, when troubles come, we may think to ourselves wrongly, "I may have no condemnation today, but might that condemnation change? Could it be that God loves me today, but he condemns me tomorrow? Could it be that I fall in some great sin, that I, in fact, end up facing that condemnation?" And the text, beloved, answers that question in the negative. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. How important that we be persuaded of that. How important that we have that persuasion when we face the difficulties of life. So I want to treat the text under that theme then, persuaded that nothing shall separate us from God's love. Let's note in the first place that this glorious love is opposed. That's the idea of the question, who shall separate us? Secondly, let's note that it is impossible that we be separated from that love. And lastly, the personal persuasion of that love. Beloved, the truth of the gospel is this glorious truth that God has united us to himself by the bond of love. You and I confess that great love towards us. That truth of being united to God is implied by the text. When the question is asked by the inspired apostle in verse 35, "Who shall separate us?" As soon as he talks about separation, as soon as he asks that question, he implies that there is a bond, a union that we have with God. You can't have a separation, for example, in a marriage unless you have a marriage first. And so it is. You cannot talk about separation from the love of God unless God has united himself to us by that love. God, in his love, has brought us into friendship and fellowship in the covenant. That's what the love of Christ is all about in our text. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Some would explain that love of Christ as our love towards Christ. And it's true. By God's grace, we do love God and we love Jesus Christ. But the text is talking about the love that Christ has towards me and towards you. That same love is mentioned earlier in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And there the inspired apostle speaks of the love of God, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That love proceeds from God towards us. It is poured out into our hearts. How does God pour out that love into our hearts? By the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 5 goes on to say, by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. And that indicates, beloved, when we think about that love of Christ, it all proceeds from God. The fact that you and I experience that love, that glorious truth that we confess, it proceeds from God that we experience that love. We love Him because He first loved us. And that love of God, beloved, that love of God is not just an attitude. Sometimes we think of love as an attitude, although it certainly includes that. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that He gave. God's love, beloved, is His commitment according to which He gives. He gives to us His only begotten Son. He gives to us the greatest good. That love is described. That commitment to give us the greatest good is described in our chapter. After, in verse 29, after he mentions that foreknowledge, for whom he did foreknow, and that foreknowledge we ought to understand as the knowledge of love. God set His love upon us in eternity. And what does He do? What flows out of that love? What is it that's an expression of that love towards us? We have that in Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. In God's love for us, He predestinated us. He determined that we would be with Him in glory, that we would experience that glorious covenant fellowship in eternity, in heaven. He predestinated us in love, and whom He predestinated, them He also called. By His powerful word, directed to us and applied to us by His Spirit, in His love, God calls us out of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son, so that now we are counted as beloved in the kingdom. God does that to us in His love. He calls us. And whom He called, them He also justified. In His love, God speaks to us that declaration, you are perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. You have that perfect righteousness, those robes, those beautiful robes, so that now I look upon you, not in my wrath. I look upon you as my dear children, adopted. I look upon you in love. The verse goes on, in whom he justified, them he also glorified. In his love, God gives to us the earnest of the Spirit. He brings us into covenant fellowship. Here in this life begins that life in us, sanctifying us. And ultimately will glorify us, bringing us into that perfect communion in heaven. What a glorious thing is our salvation, the experience of God's love towards you and me. Can you imagine anything better? The greatest good that God has committed to give to us, his people. Beloved, what a wonderful word to consider every Lord's Day, every time we hear that word, beloved, you are loved by God. But now the text declares that that love is opposed. That's the idea and the significance of the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That love is opposed by the devil. That love is opposed by the servants of the devil in the world. That love is opposed by our old sinful flesh. The devil, the prince of the power of the air, goes about seeking whom he may devour. And if he could, he's not able to, but if he could, he would separate us from the love of God. That's his goal. That's why the text asks the question, who? It doesn't ask the question, what, although it lists some things later. The question is, who shall separate us? And then it goes on to treat all those things that in the hands of the devil and in the hands of the world, the devil and the world seek to use to separate us from the love of God. What tools does Satan and the world use against us? Well, everything from subtle coercion all the way to execution by the sword. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Can those pressures from without that the world puts upon us, that those pressures that inflict trouble, can tribulation separate us? Can distress from those oppressive circumstances? That's the idea of distress here. Can persecution, a deliberate program of harassment against us, can those things separate us? What about hunger that flows from persecution? When there is persecution, we might face hunger. That's the idea of the word famine. Or nakedness. being in poverty. Can those things separate us? He goes on to more difficult things. What about peril? What about actual danger to our lives, the threat to our lives? Can peril separate us? Or the sword? The threat of the sword? And even death itself? All these pressures come against God's people at the hands of the devil and the wicked world. And that's why the psalmist, or rather the inspired apostle, quotes the psalmist. He quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, when he says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long." There is the hatred of the world, and that hatred leads to the killing that the world does all day long. It is a constant hatred that the world has towards God's people, that hatred that leads to killing. So much so, he goes on to say, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. A farmer raises his sheep, or a shepherd raises his sheep, and he knows those sheep are due to be slaughtered. And it's not a big deal. You raise the sheep, they will be slaughtered. And now the point of the text is that that's how the world sees their persecution and hatred and even killing of God's people. It's not a big deal to slaughter these people because they ought to be slaughtered. It is right and proper in their eyes. It is acceptable to them to come against God's people that way. And so it is. Is it not the case, beloved? We see today the powers that be more and more would have us sign on with their agenda and renounce Jesus Christ. If they make known, if we make known to them that we are Christians, they will perhaps ridicule, maybe ostracize you. That would be a subtle form of persecution. Maybe looking upon you as antisocial, backwards in your thinking, or if you want to work for a particular company, they may say, but you must work on Sunday. This is not, we're not talking about essential labors, but non-essential labors, and say, if you're going to work for this company, you must work on Sunday. And if you don't, you will not work for us. Don't even bother to apply. And if you want to work for another company, they may make you sign an agreement that states LGBTQ is a legitimate expression of human sexuality. I agree to that statement. They will have you sign a statement. If you don't, Well, that just shows that you are a bigot. That shows you are antisocial. You have no place in our company. All around us, beloved, the world and the devil opposes that love of God towards us, tempts us to renounce that love of God, tempts us to separate ourselves from that love of God. The apostle understood that. He himself faced all those things in that list except the sword. He had not yet experienced the sword when he wrote this epistle, but he did eventually. He understood that the wicked always oppose that love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. In light of that opposition, the inspired apostle asked the question, can any of these things, can the devil and the world using all these things separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and even the sword, can they separate us? And he answers, nay. None of these things is able to separate us from God's love. Wicked man, under Satan's dominion, cannot separate us. Even the sword of the executioner, that sword that can separate the heads from our bodies, even that sword cannot separate us from the love of God. But the apostle doesn't stop there. All by itself, that list and the answer, nay, is a comforting list. It gives a wonderful message, but the apostle goes on. He goes on to take us on what has been called a tour of the universe. And he's going to ask, can any of those things in the universe, he's going to point out all these different things, can they separate us from the love of God? And in that list, beginning at verse 38, he starts out with those powerful incentives, death and life. When the wicked came against God's people in the early church and throughout history, when they have come against God's people, they set before them death and life. They say, if you don't want to die, all you have to do is renounce Jesus Christ. That's a powerful incentive in their eyes. Death that comes from persecution. But now we can take that more broadly. Can other forms of death separate us from the love of God? Can the threat of dying by cancer, can the threat of dying from old age as our bodies get more and more frail, can a heart condition, can those things separate me from the love of Christ? Can the death of a loved one, a death of a husband or a father or a child, can that death separate us from the love of Christ? Not at all. And neither can life. There is that other incentive that comes in times of persecution. The wicked dangle that carrot before God's people and promise life If you take but a few grains of wheat and throw those grains onto the altar of that idol over there, renounce Jesus Christ in that way. Simply acknowledge that there are other proper ways to worship the deities. And how many of God's people refused and met their death? Death by persecution cannot separate us, and neither life that is promised in persecution can separate us from God's love. But we can take that life also in a broader sense. The promise of a longer life, or the promise of a more prosperous life with a bigger bank account, or the promise of a more pleasurable life. Might those things draw my heart away and separate me from the love of God? Nay. Neither death nor life, nor the spiritual beings, those powerful spiritual beings that the text mentions, angels. And then also, that's talking about wicked angels, the fallen angels. Angels, nor principalities, nor powers, different ranks of angels. What if all the demons in the world and the devil himself came and tempted you or me? Could they separate us from the love of God? Could they cause us to renounce our faith? Give it up altogether? No, not even those great powers. Nor things present, nor things future. Things presently in your marriages, or in the workplace, or in the church, or in our personal lives, in the world around us, whatever things present that we can imagine, or what we might imagine to come in the future, those things cannot separate us either. What about something in the highest heaven, or something in the lowest depths of the earth? The apostle has taken us on a tour of the universe, and just in case we might imagine that one of these things might separate us, or that there's something not covered, he says, or any other creature. Notice he calls it a creature. All that tour of the universe, all those things are creatures, in distinction from the Creator. Is the Creator, the God of the universe who loved us, is He going to allow any of these creatures to separate us from His love? Not at all. Not one of those things is able to separate us. The entire universe, if it all came together at once and conspired against us, it could not separate us from the love of God. And you might get the idea that these things will not conquer us, that they come against us, and that we barely will end up overcoming those things. When everything is said and done, God will come out on top. That is true. But the Word of God, beloved, in our text is more wonderful than that. Verse 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Literally, the Greek says, in all these things we are hyper conquerors. It's one thing to say we are conquerors. There would be a fierce battle and we could just come out conquering. In spite of all those things that have come against us, we still end up conquering. Hyper-conquerors takes us beyond that. In the first place, we want to note that he says these things are true for us right now. The text does not say we will be hyper-conquerors one day, but he says we are. In all these things, we are right now as we face those difficulties and as the world comes against us and the devil attacks us. We are more than conquerors. Present tense. But then to say we are more than conquerors takes us back. We can go back through that whole tour of the universe, all those things that might conspire against us. Hyper-conquerors says not only is it the case that we will conquer those things, but in fact, every single one of those things God is using to give to us the good. God is using to bless us. We look at them and think that they are coming against us and that they are bad for our salvation. God is using those very things to bless us. Just one example, very clear example. God brings to us our appointed time, brings us onto our deathbed. And we think, how can such a horrible thing as death, how can that be for our good? But it's so obvious, is it not, that God takes us through that passage of death and brings us into the glories of heaven? Death, that final enemy, we are more than conquerors also in death. Or when God brings sickness or trial into our lives, he uses that very thing to cause us to see how weak we are in ourselves and causes us to call upon him. Brings us closer to himself. And so it is, beloved, with every circumstance. Do you face death itself, maybe with cancer? God says, you are more than conquerors, even in that cancer. Do you face trouble in your marriage or in your family or in the workplace? God says, you are more than conquerors. God is using that very thing to bless you? Do I face troubles in the church? You are more than conquerors also. Through that trouble, God is using that. We don't say it's comfortable. We don't say it's easy. And yet, in all the circumstances that you and I face, this is the truth of God's word. We are more than conquerors. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? In that dark, dark circumstance that you face, do you believe that? The Apostle Paul expresses his conviction. That confession that we all put on our lips. His personal persuasion. He says, "For I am persuaded." He had a strong and unwavering confidence. He was absolutely convinced. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are more than conquerors in all these things. That persuasion, beloved, was not just about himself. He didn't just say, "I am persuaded that nothing can separate me," but he makes that declaration about all of God's people. Nothing shall separate us. We, God's beloved, are more than conquerors. And by God's grace, that's not only the apostles' confession, it is yours and mine. But that confession, beloved, and that persuasion was not because the apostle looked at himself. The apostle did not say, "I am persuaded nothing is going to separate me from God's love because I, by my strength, am going to hold on to him." It was not the apostle's character that persuaded him of that. It was not his own strength. As if I am so strong in myself. What does he say? Verse 37. "I am persuaded," or rather, "nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." His confidence is grounded on Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him. And it's striking that he himself, Jesus Christ, faced many of those things listed and those things that we might think could separate us. Tribulation, distress, persecution, hunger, nakedness, danger, even the sword of the world power that then was coming against him. He went up against all those things. He faced all the evil powers of the universe. He died and was buried, but he didn't remain in the grave. Even that last enemy, he conquered. Rose from the dead and is exalted at the right hand of God. And his resurrection and exaltation prove that he was more than a conqueror, that he hyper-conquered, that in all of those things he went through, they actually served the good. They served his exaltation. And now, beloved, if God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son for us, is it conceivable that he is going to stop loving us? Is it conceivable that he is going to allow something to get in the way of that love? Surely he will give us rather all things that are truly good. How is it that you and I have that persuasion and others do not? God's love to us. How are we persuaded that nothing will separate us from that love? It is God's love to us, according to which he has given us life. But God, who is rich in mercy, where, according to his great love wherewith he has loved us, he has quickened us together with Christ. He's given us that new life, and according to his love, he has worked in us faith to believe the promises of his word. And now his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, loved by him with an everlasting love. We will still face all kinds of difficulties in this life. We will still face tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and sword. We will still experience life and death. We will still be tempted by the demonic spirits of the world. Things present and things to come will come against us. Things above and below, and every sort of creature will come against us, but all of these things will serve the cause of God's love towards us. That's how we face the sufferings of this world. That's why the apostle can say in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Jesus Christ, who bought us, will see to it. Believe that, beloved. Believe the promises of God's word. And take comfort. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for that glorious love which thou hast showered down upon us, that glorious love from which nothing can separate us. Give to us that we may believe this more and more firmly in the midst of the sufferings of this life. Forgive us where we have fallen short, and guide us now by thy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name.